I'm sure I'm not alone in saying that I really enjoy wood burners. There's something about a wood burner that's captivating. I enjoy the warmth of a wood burner, the warmth that it radiates to us. I enjoy watching a fire start just from a small flame and just engulfing the timber, and it spreads and just it catches. There's something intriguing, something captivating about watching fire burn. And it burns until that piece of wood is entirely consumed. It burns until the flame died down, having been satisfied, and there's nothing left to burn. I start with this picture. I want us to keep it in our minds. There's something warm about fire, and it burns until there's nothing left to burn. Today we're thinking about the cross. We're thinking about our Lord, the Son of God, on the cross and what it means. And we can sum it up in two words: love and propitiation. The first word's very popular. The first word is highly desired. It's talked about. The second word is almost unknown. The first word is the great commandment we hear in our society: love, araha, not hate. The second word, when it is known, is often despised and reviled. Araha and propitiation. Looked up the Maori dictionary this week, and the definition of araha is, according to the Maori dictionary, affection, sympathy, charity, love, and empathy. It goes on to say that there are many expressions of araha: caring, hospitality, helping, being considerate. And interestingly, it went on to say forgiving sins, putting up with someone's errors, being blind to the faults of others. This is acknowledged to be araha. And if that is indeed what araha is, it seems there's not a lot of it for people like Israel Folau at the moment. It's something that's spoken of and has been spoken of at great length. With great passion, even in light of the Christchurch shootings. There's been great expressions of araha, talk, even slogans. But the Bible shows us, and the Bible teaches us, and demonstrates for us that we can't really fully understand or show araha without understanding the cross of Jesus. And we can't understand the cross of Jesus without understanding propitiation. Propitiation, what is that word? It's a word that is not talked about. It's a word that's thought to be archaic, an old word. It means to appease. To appease an offended person, to satisfy an offense, an outrage. That is propitiation. Love is the great commandment that God has given. To love God, to love our neighbor, it's what verse 7 of chapter 4 of 1 John exhorts God's people to. Let us love one another. But we can't really show love, araha, without propitiation. So we're going to look at these two words. Why is it that we can't show genuine love without propitiation? We want to answer that question. So firstly, we look at love. Verse 8, we have that wonderful statement. God is love. That is a beautiful truth. That's a marvelous, wonderful truth. You don't hear people arguing with that. God is love. And you don't hear scholars trying to make an argument about the translation of this verse saying, actually, it could be something like this. It's abundantly clear and easy to communicate. God is love. It is a truth, however, that is not fully appreciated, or at least not fully understood. It's a truth that is easily misunderstood. It is not saying that God is loving. That is, it's not saying God is nice. And neither is it saying love is God. It is saying God is love. Now, I think this is easily misunderstood, and I'd like to illustrate how that's the case. There's a difference between saying God is love and God is loving. And I'll illustrate that this way. I think many people would say, I am a loving person, or they are a loving person. I think you'd find few people in our society would not say, I am a loving person. Would you find anyone who would be prepared to say, I am love? Would there be any person in the world who would say, I am love personified? I am what defines love. If you want to know what love is, look at me. Would anyone be prepared to say that in our world with integrity? I seriously doubt that. And suppose someone did say that. suppose someone tweets in their feed, I am love. I am the personification of love. How are people going to react to that? No, they're going to be torn to shreds. They're going to say, you're up yourself. You've got no idea. The Bible tells us God is love. Now, many people in our society, we love the idea of love. We love the idea of araha. And I think that's understandable. I think we ought to love that idea. It's better to treat people well than to treat people badly. People tend to flourish when they are loved, when they are treated well. People tend to be happier when they are loved and treated well. But I want to ask this question, and I think we can ask this question of people around us as well. How do you know that your love is genuine? How do you know that your araha is not fake? How do you know that your araha is sincere? How do you know that you are not just simply following the crowd and doing nice things? How do you know that araha isn't just a phase that you're going through? How do you know that araha isn't just a temporary feel-good moment? How do you know that your love is not actually self-love? How do you know that your love is not just simply a desire to be seen as loving? How do you know that your motive is not the fear of being seen as unloving? How do you know that your Araha is not really self-righteous araha. Self-justifying self-validation araha. Can we know? How can we know? The cross. Verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest. That is, in this, in what Jesus has done on the cross, is love manifested. And it is so, verse 9 goes on to say, so that we might live through him. Verse 10 expands on what verse 9 is saying. In this is love. Not that we have loved. Not that we have been loving. Not that we loved God or anyone else for that matter. But that God loved us. And sent his Son as the propitiation of our sins. Propitiation is necessary to understand what love is. Why is that? Why is this word such an important word? Why is appeasement, satisfaction of an offense necessary to love? I'll put it this way. When you love someone deeply, and that person betrays you, you are not just offended, you are angry. When a spouse is unfaithful to their spouse, it's not just hurt that is caused, it is offense, it is anger. And not because there's no love, but because there is love. I put it another way. When one of our girls was 3 years old, I was standing on one side of a busy road, and she was on the other side and coming in this direction, coming to Dad. And being three, had no awareness of the dangers and began to cross the road. And I saw her from across the road. And I didn't say to her, oh, sweetie, it would be nice if you just go back to the other side. And just, yeah, I was angry and I said, stop! And she stopped. I was angry for that moment. Not because I didn't love her, but because I did. You see, anger and love are not mutually exclusive. There's a kind of anger that is born out of love. There is a kind of anger that is an outworking of love because the relationship is broken, has had a breakdown. The relationship has been threatened. And if there was no concern about the relationship, if we were simply indifferent to the breakdown, that would not be love. And the relationship between God and his people is such a relationship. It's a personal relationship. Like that of a father to a child or a husband to a wife, a king to his citizens. And the relationship is broken through sin, through disobedience, through rebellion against our God. And it arouses his anger. His anger is aroused all the more because of the holiness of his character. His majesty, His spotlessness. And so if God then is to be God and to be true to Himself, if evil did not arouse the anger of God, if He was simply indifferent to evil, indifferent to injustice, He would not be God. And He would not be loving. And He would not be worthy of worship. For God to love sinful people, His people, He needed to act in such a way that He was being true and consistent with His character. He can't contradict Himself. There's no integrity in that. That would be fake. That would be a sham. How then can God love sinners? How can God love us, His people who have disobeyed Him? And the answer is propitiation, appeasement. And it's not as though God has stopped loving people for a moment and then became angry. And it's not as though God was angry, then He stopped being angry and now He's loving. You can't divide the attributes of God. You can't separate them. But the scriptures tell us that in love, God sent Jesus, His Son, the Son He loved, to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the log that would catch fire and be consumed until there was no more left to burn. And then the fire would die down. We see the depth of propitiation and the depth of love when Jesus was praying in Gethsemane, when His soul was troubled to the point of death. And He prays, if possible, let this cup pass, the cup of God's judgment, the cup of His anger. Yet not my will, but yours. And even though the opposition to Jesus was intense, even though the torture and the mockery were cruel, the shame of being publicly displayed naked on a cross among criminals for people to stand and just ridicule, we see the depth most when the darkness comes and Christ cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, God is being true to Himself. Authentic love. Authentic justice through propitiation. Appeasement of God's wrath in our place. And that makes God's capacity for love so much greater than human love. Human love, even at its best, is limited. It cannot undo sin. It cannot bear the consequences of sin. It cannot satisfy God's justice. Only one who is love, only one who is God in the flesh, only one who is divine yet fully human, only one who is perfect and pure and spotless and without sin can do that. You see, true araha is more than helping people to flourish. It is a holy God being reconciled with an unholy people by his sheer undeserved grace and mercy in the propitiation of his Son. Think about it. How can a holy God express his holy, righteous, and just character without destroying us? Because of our sin. And how can a God who is love, love without condoning sin? How can God act consistently with himself? How can he save us and yet appease himself? The propitiation of his Son for our sins. That is a God worthy of worship. That is a God worthy of praise, of adoration, of our thanks, of our love. And that's what we remember. That's what we celebrate. So if we really love Araha, and if Araha really is Araha, we would love God. And we would acknowledge our sins. We would acknowledge his Son, because God is love. Amen. So we pray. Our Father in heaven, we humble ourselves, Father, because of your greatness, your mercy, your love in your Son, your holiness that we see in your Son on the cross. Lord, we see our sins and the punishment they are worthy of being placed on Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you would wash our sins away through him. And we ask, Father, you would so fill us with this love that we would fulfill the command that you give to us to love you, to worship you and honor you, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have borne sin's penalty in our place and have overcome. So we praise you. And we long to see you. And we long to live for you. We ask that you would help us. In the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. And we'll stand together to sing number 295. All the verses of 295, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.